All right. Well, like I say, we are at this sonship checkpoint. These three verses comprise the very last matter before we move on to the final section of dealing with what I call processing out of the book of Romans. It starts in chapter 15 and verse 8 and goes to the end of the book. But before you do that, your father would take you and set you aside, and based upon all the information that he has given you and taught you, he would take you for a while and make sure and measure the intelligence that you now have of that information. And really, that measure of intelligence is needed for you to move on. And so these are kind of built-in checkpoints, and they function like checkpoints. And when he comes along there and talks about in verse 5, that now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, that's not the end of the sentence, it's the end of the verse. But there is a pause there. You have that colon that makes you pause to make sure that that's understood, and you clear that part of the checkpoint. You genuinely understand and appreciate those things where you have like-minded with your Father, who for the very first time has given himself a title. He gives himself three titles at the end of the book of Romans. This is the first of three. Now, the God of patience and consolation. He'll also give himself the title of the God of hope and the God of peace before we exit the book of Romans. But that is designed to actually make such an impact on you as a son or daughter of your Father that's what the information now has produced in your eyes. That's what your Father is to you in your eyes. And that's what you should be now, father-like son, to those around you. You also should be a son of like-minded patience and consolation. And that's really the first check of the checkpoint. The following ones will be that issue in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and then one mouth. And when we understand and appreciate what those things are within the context in which they're written, then when you can check those things off and say, yep, I can agree with you, Father, on that one, on that one, on that one. And then the last verse, 7, comes along, wherefore then you can do this, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God, which brings that entire form of doctrine that started in chapter 14, verse 1, full circle. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The end of it is, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And once that's been checked out, then the Father says, all right, you've passed that checkpoint, and now we can move on together, and we can honestly begin dealing with the rest of the information. This is just common sense matters in the way in which God has written the Word of God. The Word of God is a book, and it's written in book form, and that means certain things need to be understood before you really should be able to move on to the next thing. So that's where we're at in this particular little checkpoint. It's not the last checkpoint we'll have in the book of Romans either. But as we go back now and look at verse 6, we, like I said, have pretty much dealt with verse 5 last time. After this colon, we can now come to verse 6. It says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with purpose clause, that. So we have kind of like in order that, ye may with one mind and one mouth. And I want to center upon this morning talking about this one mind issue. And it does match up with the like-mindedness that you have here, one toward another, that you were told about in verse 5. It's in what I said on Wednesday night, we're going to do this morning. And instead of going back and finishing some verses that I said I was wanting to get to, I think I'm going to hold off on that and leave that for the one mouth issue coming up. But there's a tremendous amount of information in God's Word about what comes out of your mouth, about what you say. And it is an enormous amount of responsibility to be the mouth of God. To be, and I'm not saying that as the pastor of this church, but that's really what God is developing in every one of you. that those attributes that allow you to be such like Father, like Son, that you actually will say, would be able to say to someone what God Himself would say if He were there in your body, so to speak. And so it's a tremendous responsibility, and that's what being an ambassador is. And by the way, if you wanted the characteristics or attributes of an ambassador, there were 9 of them that we went over. There's a piece of paper on the back that you can grab and get those. Well, I want to do something today that is a review, and I've thought about it long and hard, and I thought there's too much valuable information that will generate within us this idea of being like-minded one toward another, that ye may with one mind. And again, as I said on Wednesday, that really does provide for us to be able to have the mind of Christ on the matter. And this isn't just the mind of Christ in any old way. As I said before, this is a very particularly contextually sensitive issue that we talked about, just like we talked about the issue of why God has the Apostle Paul add in verse 5, he doesn't say, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, colon. But he adds this final little phrase, according to Christ Jesus. And that was incredibly important. And that means that we're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing, for instance, in his earthly ministry. Just to put a very basic timeline chart on the board, we're not talking about what according to Christ Jesus and according to what he did during his earthly ministry right here, or what he's going to be doing out here during his day of wrath, which would comprise the books of Hebrews through Revelation, but especially what he's doing now. He is building this one new man, this new creature of the church, a body of Christ, for the heavenly realm. Everything that we are being taught, all of Paul's doctrine is doctrine that is designed to educate and edify us to be able to one day be placed into the heavenly realm, be seated in those positions of principalities and powers and mights and dominions, be able to carry out the operations of our Father in that realm. And do not feel cheated. I know people, they get a lot of anxiety. They get some angst about that. And they say, well, if what you say is true, and if the creature is all of the heavenly realm outside of the earth, minus the earth, and Israel is going to be the means by which God is going to repossess the earth, but God is going to live here. You have God taking up his residence here on earth. He's going to live here. He's now living. His physical presence is in the third heaven. There's 3 heavens, right? First heaven is where the clouds are and the birds fly. Second heaven is all this stuff, what people commonly call outer space. The third heaven has a barrier. There's a wall, a barrier. And on our side of that barrier, and I'm not making this up, by the way, just so that you can check me out biblically on this, but God established a barrier and closed the third heaven. This is an open heaven. We can shoot satellites and spaceships, and there's no real barrier there to get outside of gravity to get away from earth and get into the second heaven. But to get into the third heaven, God put a barrier there to wall off himself from fallen, sinful creation. And the only access to penetrate that barrier is known by some angels. And outside of that, and on our side of that barrier is a mirror. And again, NASA does not compute for that mirror, but that mirror does a lot of weird things with light and the light that comes off of the planets. But there is a giant looking glass. It's a mirror, and God talks about it in the Bible. Well, what I'm saying in all of that is when God actually brings his residence, the New Jerusalem, down to the earth so that he resides here, and you say, well, we're out here, I'm going to feel cheated because I'm not close to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be on his throne here on earth. And some people look at that and say, well, that's going to be bad. I'm going to be, you know, I could be a million miles away from him. But again, I've taught, and it's very clear as God teaches, there's things that God says about our new glorified immortal bodies that are going to make it so that our sensitivity, our sensing, right now we don't sense that. We sense that we are absent from the body, or we are not present with the Lord. We sense that. But when we get our new glorified immortal bodies, and you can go over this and find it over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it clear that we will have a spiritual body. Our glorified immortal bodies will be a spiritual body. And it's going to reflect, just like your body reflects now, how you are aware of every part of your body. So it doesn't, that sense of space or time or of distance is going to be gone. It will be no different than you being able to sense your big toe right now. It may be as far away from your head as it can possibly be, but to you, it's very close and it's very sensitive. If you don't think so, just stomp on it or have somebody step on it, and you'll find out how sensitive it is. That's what's going to happen when our mortal gets to throw off immortal and take on immortality, and that sense of all of that is going to be part of what being a spiritual body is like. Well, I only bring that up to say that the beginnings of that, the beginnings of understanding and appreciation of that, can be seen, understood, felt, and realized even now. And that's one of the reasons why God in his genius instituted and came up with the divine institution of the local assembly. And it's so that saints can get together and not only have the kind of living union reality that they have individually, but also have that collectively and be able to begin to understand some things of what it means to be like-minded. People who talk about, oh, it's so good to be around like-minded people, usually mean, you know, doctrinally like-minded and that kind of thing. And usually for some folks, it's just rightly dividing the word of truth or understanding the mystery or something like that. But really, this goes much more than that. And that's one of the things I wanted to do, is just remind ourselves a little bit of what's going on here when this like-minded issue comes down to the point of with that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do is I want you to come back with me to Romans chapter 12, which is kind of funny because this is a long time ago that we were here, and yet I one page in my Bible and got back to it. There are three times in the book of Romans that this part, I'm going back up into verse 5 again, but when it says toward another, that actually occurs three times in the book of Romans. It occurs once in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and one other time in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 24:23. But three times in the book of Romans does this occur. The first time is not a very good time. It was in chapter 1 and verse 27 when Paul was talking about men being with men and all of that kind of thing, and it's in that list of what the human race had become, especially what fallen man had become, and especially us Gentiles. And when he talks about, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman turned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. So discounting that one, the only other time this phrase occurs in our sonship education when it gets underway is in Romans 12 and verse 16. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail in setting the stage for all of this, but I wanted to go back to this because you haven't heard that expression toward another, one toward another, since Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. But I want to back up just a little more into chapter 12. This idea of becoming one mind, and when Paul talks to the Corinthians and he asks them, who hath instructed God and all of this, but then he says that astounding phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. Most people think that having the mind of Christ is some kind of mysterious, ethereal, magical, mystical thing where all I've got to do is just have faith that in whatever situation I'm in, that the mind of Christ is going to come to me and the words are going to come out right, and it's all going to be just God moving me and unctioning me and anointing me and all of these kinds of... All of those things sound really good sometimes. Some of them sound rather scary to me, but some of those things may sound good to people, but that is the laziest, most pathetic form of Christianity I can think of. First of all, that's not how God works, but all of that is used to convince yourself that all you've got to do is kind of just be very positive and then God is going to be really good to me and you don't have to do any work. There's no work. And the work is this. But that's what I call McDoctrine. That's McDonald's doctrine. But that's not how it works. It takes effort on your part. You have to be involved. There's real involvement in your part to be edified and educated properly as a son. And so therefore, being like-minded and having this same mind of Christ, it's far more than just simply that. And that's one of the things we're going to make sure and pin down, because if my understanding is correct, when Paul talks to the Corinthians and tells them just in chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ, this is where it really got developed. This is where you got checked out that you've got it. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is preparing us for some really, really big things. The first time we really got confronted with this was all the way back, I just want to point it out, it's not worded exactly like this, with one mind, or one toward another, but the first time we really got a dose of this was back in chapter 12, beginning there in verse 3. Verse 3, after the major checkpoint of verses 1 and 2, verse 3 is where your first day of class is. It's the first time you and your father sit down and crack the book open and begin the actual process of him instructing you in his wisdom, the basic fundamental wisdom of God. And the very first thing he wants you to get in wisdom is this. He says, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." That's, by the way, is one of the hallmark signs of a son. A son thinks soberly. And that's such a great word, because soberness means that you're not under the influence of anything. And a son only has ears for his father. He's sober. His sober thinking is that his mind is only after what is in his father's mind. That you be sober, to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we went over what that is, what the measure of faith is. And then he immediately goes into the body features. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And that was where we had to pretend. I have probably used the expression body of Christ, body in Christ, 10,000 times. The truth of the matter is that's the very first time you're ever told that in Romans doctrine. And that's where God began this body thinking and the whole body living and the activity of the body labor got underway. But it was based upon that simple matter that generated selflessness, that you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you go all the way through all the remaining six components that make up the doctrine of your basic fundamental wisdom. When you come to the last component, it brings it full circle. Look at verse 16. Come down to verse 16. This is the sixth and final component of godly wisdom. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I know some of you, your thinking has gone back to this verse when we've been here in Romans 15, because the estate is what is at stake. The Father's having the Son think about his estate and the estate of the weaker brother and all of those kinds of things. The actual word estate is used here in chapter 12 and verse 16. So what I wanted to do this morning was just to simply remind ourselves a little bit of that issue of being of the same mind one toward another. And there were some things that we went over at that time that I think were very important to jog our memory, to bring back to the surface the things that should be there, so that this advancement now can be attached to it. And when we come to the issue of being one mind and one mouth, we'll have all of that fresh in our minds, so to speak, and we'll be able to make the connections that need to be made. So for the next few minutes, I want to go back and just think and just remind ourselves of some of the things that we went over when we were dealing with the issue of being of the same mind, as he says here in chapters 12 and verse 16, one toward another. And that comprised the godly thinking. You had the three aspects of godliness there. The godly thinking, be of the same mind one toward another. The godly living, minding not high things, but condescending to men of low estate. And the godly labor is be not wise in your own conceits. Well, this aspect of the godly thinking part of this sixth component is be of the same mind one toward another. And I don't have a chart or anything on that, so you're just going to have to look in your Bible. Now, I said that we first encountered something like that back in verse 3. And it sounds rather familiar to that first component of wisdom, but really, you've gone from verse 3 down to verse 16. There's been a major advance that has taken place on that issue. By the time you get from verse 16 of chapter 12 to verse 5 and 6 of chapter 15, there's another major advance that has taken place. By this time, you have all those components of wisdom now effectually working by the time you get to verse 16 here in chapter 12. Plus, you have, three major features of godly love and charity developed by that time: selflessness, loving kindness, and tender heartedness. But we do have some terminology that does indeed take us full circle to that first, first major form of doctrine of receiving the instruction of wisdom. And that's the issue I'm interested in, because that's the issue of that phrase, one toward another. And it really does take you back to dealing with one another in a local assembly, and really in an advanced way with body thinking and understanding that what a body is and that the features of a body that they have, that type of thinking and living and labor. And it's an advancement on body type thinking and body type attributes and conduct and behavior, and that laboring in the edificational process of the needs and offices that the body has. So with all that in view, and with the additional five other components that we had gone over previous to this, we arrive at this component where we're going to, as sons, be utilizing our Father's wisdom to wisely deal, and that's what this little bit is about here in Romans 12, verse 16, it's going to allow us to use our Father's wisdom to wisely deal with other saints in the assembly, other believers in the assembly, other sons in our assembly and daughters in our assembly who, for whatever reason, genuinely and honestly find themselves in difficult circumstances of being in different estates than you are. And it's going to be an ongoing thing in every church. Not everybody has the same estate. These are what we called at the time estate differences. Some of them can be physical. Some people, because of some physical problem, just don't learn at the same rate others do. Some people may be crippled. They may have physical problems that hinder them on getting to church or getting to Bible class. But the biggest estate difference that you'll ever face in a local assembly is the issue of doctrinal estate differences, where you have people at different levels doctrinally. They're not all on the same page just yet, and that's something that God has provided for in His Word so that the assembly can still advance and do so to godly edification. So this is what this information is for. It's for us who find ourselves with others in the assembly, and they have different estates than we do. But the big issue is to not allow those estate differences, listen, to ever become a problem or to ever become a factor in dealing with other members in the assembly, with fellow members, as one body and as the same as you are in that body. You are a member of the body, and so are they. And so the godly thinking, just like all of these things, you know, if you cast your eye back up to verse 12, I'm sorry, not verse 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're going to prove that. You're not going to be rubbing a genie to try to discern the will of God, but you're going to be entrusted to prove it. But what I'm after there is that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Each component, each aspect of godliness, to the godly thinking aspect, it's challenging some old, entrenched, corrupted thinking that you have. This is radically different than the way you commonly think. And that's why it has to be challenged, it has to be uprooted, it has to be jettisoned and dismissed and replaced by the godly thinking. And when we were at this point, the godly thinking here in verse 16, when he comes along and he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another," we have to understand and expect that to be radically different thinking than you receive from this world, and that conformed you to it. It's thinking that transforms you by the renewing of your mind. It challenges that old thinking from the world, and that challenges be of the same mind one toward another. So if you understand what that means, you'll see how radically different that is. Now, if you just take that statement alone all by itself, be of the same mind one toward another, you'd be hard-pressed to be able to say, or answer the question of what I just said, how is that radically different? How is that an advance on the first component? Or just how am I to be of the same mind one toward another? And if all you had was this one statement, you might be inclined to think that what God is saying here, now listen to this carefully, you might be inclined to think what the Bible's saying is, have the same mind toward everybody. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. I hear it all the time. That's Al Roker theology. That's the theology you get from your Today Show and Good Morning America and all of that kind of business. That is current, corrupted culture terminology. Have the same mind toward everybody. And you know what comes from that? Public school system? You know what comes from that? Treat everybody as equal. You got it. Just treat everybody as equals. That's what is commonly thought of when you'd come to this passage. If all you had was just this one passage. That is not what this is saying. He's saying, be of the same mind one toward another. And we have here, be like-minded one toward another, that ye may, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind treat every person in the assembly as equals. That's not what this is saying. There is an equality issue as far as being members go, but that's, in fact, this actually is saying just the opposite. In fact, treating every person as an equal is thinking that comes right out of the wisdom of this world. This is actually one of those instances where the first sentence or first statement can only be understood as a part of a package, and that's what this is. This statement in chapter 12 and verse 16 is part of a package of information and can only be really understood and appreciated as it's defined. That passage is defined by that information and the remaining information in the whole package, which for us would be the remaining information in verse 16, the other two sentences. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. That first statement especially, the sentence that makes up the godly aspect, that aspect of the godly thing, that first statement has to be understood strictly by what sits in the second or middle statement in the godly living aspect. Mind not be of the same mind one toward another. How are you going to put that into practice? By minding not high things, but condescending to men of low estate. And that's one of the reasons why we have had to discover some things that came before this, when we addressed the issue, when we first went over this, of be of the same mind one toward another. You really can't pin down in what sense are we to be of the same mind one toward another without the information contained in the middle section. And we had to learn what being of high estate was. You're always going to have people of high estate and low estate in assembly. You're to assume that you are somewhere in the middle. So when we're told to be of the same mind, now it would take me another Bible class or two to explain that, but it's all available. All I'm after is getting down to the issue of the same mind. So when we're told to be of the same mind one toward another, that's not the issue of thinking that of one another as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith back in chapter or in verse 3. This is advanced from that. That's part of it. That was the beginning of it, but this actually is an advance on that. So when we're told to be of the same mind one toward another, it's not saying that we are to think of one another as equals. The truth is, minding not high things, but condescending to men of low estate, that kind of conduct and behavior actually describes the terms of our conduct and behavior with the godly thinking and what the godly thinking is really all about. So with that, if that brings back anything to your mind, therefore, being of the same mind, we are to have one toward another. That same mind is that your same wise thinking and my same wise thinking is to always recognize that there are those in our assembly that have estate differences. Their estate, so to speak, is different than your own and different than mine. And our same mind, what is our same mind about? Is to recognize those differences. Recognize differences. Recognize those differences in others' estates as being either of a high things nature or of a low estate nature. Which means that our sameness of mind is to recognize that those estate inequalities really exist. They're real. Not everybody in here is equal. Some have a different estate than I do. More advanced, less advanced. But the idea of being of the same mind here, one toward another, is the issue of understanding those inequalities exist, they're real, and the sameness of our thinking in our mind is to be the same in minding not high things. We're not going to gravitate toward those of high things and separate ourselves from those of low estate, but to be of the same mind in condescending to men of low estate. And what is that? Well, that's all taught later on. Again, what I'm after here is some of the issues that we dealt with when we first went over this that I think are very important and pertinent to what we're after. Well, if those estate differences were not wisely addressed and wisely dealt with in a local assembly, there's going to be problems. There's going to be, this is how in churches, what I call cliques get started. A clique is a little group of people who normally outside of the local assembly can't stand each other. But in the church, they'll come to agree. And usually it'll start with the pastor or somebody like that, and they'll say, you know, I didn't like what he said today. Well, I didn't either. Well, you know, and these two people, they would never speak to each other on the street. They'd say, you know, I agree with you, and I agree with you. Say, you look good today. I like what you, and you do too. And let's go have lunch. And then all of a sudden, you've got a little thing going, see. We call that a mutual admiration society. And that's how those things start. And pretty soon you'll find somebody else that you would never give the time of day to outside of church, and all of a sudden they say, I overheard what you said, and you know, I agree with it. Well, you look good today too, and you have a very nice dress on. And would you please join us? We're going to go out and have the pastor for lunch. Mm-hmm. This is how divisions get started. And this is how problems start to take effect. When giving respect to persons or giving that separating yourself and not condescending to men of low estate. These are some of the things this doctrine dealt with. It's not going to be dealt with here in this Bible class this morning. I'm reminding you that when we went through all the details of this, that's what this dealt with. In fact, these are the kinds of things that form divisions. They form a division is space, right? If we're divided, this side right now is divided from this side by that much space. And the body is not supposed to have space in it. It's not. I can remember, I think I even used the illustration when I taught this. I was doing something stupid at home, and the kids are grown and gone. And so I'm getting up on my roof. There is a stick up there that just drives me nuts. And so I'm going to go get that stick. I fell off the ladder. And I didn't tell Cindy about it for a long time. But what had happened was I shattered my left wrist when I was in the very first day of school in third grade. I broke my wrist so badly, one of the bones popped out. They call that a compound fracture. I thought my hand was going to have to be amputated. That was my biggest fear. I kept telling Mom, they're not going to cut it off, are they? They're not going to cut it off. She goes, don't worry about it. So that left wrist has always been a little bit problematic. Well, I fell on that wrist, and I felt like I may have broken it. But I suffered with it for quite some time until finally I'd had enough. And I went to the doctor. And when I went to the doctor and they took x-rays, he showed me the x-rays and he said, you badly sprained that wrist. And it's going to take quite some time for that to heal. But he showed me the x-ray and he said, I want to show you why you've got so much pain. And he showed me that there's a series of five bones that make up your wrist. And the ligaments that hold those bones together, one of them had actually gotten to be strained or it was pulled or whatever. But you could literally see space between those bones. There was two bones there that had space between them. And he said, that's why you're in so much pain. He said, those are designed to be together. They're not designed to be separated like that. And he explained to me the way the wrist works and all of this kind of thing. That clicked in my mind as a great analogy to the fact that the body is not supposed to have space between its joints and its body parts. It's supposed to be compact and knit together. Those are terms our apostle will use later on when he talks about the body and what Romans doctrine was designed to get the body to do, to be compact and knit together. And so the issue with us as sons when we came to this point in our Father's wisdom is that we are to have complete equality of thinking regarding those who are of unequal estate. That's what's going on. Being of the same mind one toward another, when he talks about it there in verse 16, really is, the quality part of it is that our thinking is supposed to be the same, but it's supposed to be the same in regard to those who are unequal, who have an unequal estate. And in connection with those already in our assembly, and especially those who are new arrivals to our assembly, once our sonship education has already got itself underway, an assembly is going to have these estate differences. But we are not to think one bit differently about those saints with regard as to who they are in that body as fellow members of the church, the body of Christ, or in regard to what they can do in the church, the body of Christ, any different than you yourself or anybody else. And that is a uniquely wise way of thinking. Because the world teaches you that the politically correct way to think is to just think that all persons are equal. Just get in a room with everybody and carte blanche, wide brush, we're all equal. That's insane, by the way. If you think that one of these little girls is equal to a full-grown lady or woman and can take on the same responsibilities, I mean, look at what the world is shoving down the throats of children today. But that's political correctness, to think that all persons are equal in our estates, we're all just equal, and it attempts to teach it in such a way so that you're to think there's no such thing as an estate difference. Or that by just walking into a classroom in public school or university or college, that they may have over the door in here, we're all equal. The result of that, pardon me, what happens while I take a drink? The result of that kind of thinking ends up with the school, the university, changing the curriculum. That's what it ends up doing. If you come in and you say, well, every single person in this room is equal, and you find out that they all can't process the information equally, you're not going to come along and say, well, we need to help certain others more than we're helping. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to change the curriculum so that the lowest common denominator can do it. And usually that's what happens. The curriculum is changed, and you see that even in such things like affirmative action, which makes a mess of things because it says that a politically correct way to think is that there are no such things as physical estate differences. That's what they are. They're physical estate differences. You see what's happening to the Boy Scouts right now. What's funny is the Girl Scouts are really torqued off, because all the girls are joining the Boy Scouts. And they don't call them Boy Scouts anymore. They just call them Scouts. The Scouts. But there are physical estate differences. I can guarantee you, if Melanie was a fireman and I had suffered smoke inhalation, and my only hope for being carried outside of a window is her, I'm a dead man. But some of that is very unwise. And that's, some of it even is absurd, that you have somebody, I mean, let's take it even farther than that, that you've got a person who's a quadriplegic. You know, it's funny that everybody's all for affirmative action. Do you remember the Duke study that happened? It was done at Duke. I think it was done at Duke. Some guy did a study where he was set up a booth on the Duke campus for affirmative action. Everybody was just signing it like crazy until they realized his idea of affirmative action was really equal affirmative action which in the small print included the Duke basketball team. That you had to have an equal number of guys on the court at any given time who were not only really tall, but also really short. Who were really tall and thin and short and fat. And everybody would sign it until they read that, and then they didn't want to sign it. They were all for it until it got to their sports team. Well, your Heavenly Father's thinking is not of this world and not the wisdom of this world. And that thinking that's being installed into your mind at this point is, yes, there are real, legitimate, genuine estate differences. They're very real. I'm in the middle of those estate differences, higher and lower, but I'm going to purposefully determine that these estate differences will, listen, never, ever become a problem, never become a factor in any of my dealings with any other saints. I'm not going to ostracize some of them. Your determination is that those estate differences are not going to produce division. They're not going to produce discord. They're not going to produce distance or any other inconsistencies with what you've already learned is the true matter of you as a son and a member of the church, the body of Christ, and every other saint as fellow member of this body. And by the way, that's just opposite of the carnal Corinthians. And we don't have time to do it, but you can go over to such passages there as 1 Corinthians 1:10. We've been over here many, many times. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing. That you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. Why does he not say mind the same thing? It's because what's being spoken is what's coming out of the mind. Even Jesus in his earthly ministry presented that particular issue. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. That you speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in same judgment. Again, being like-minded, being of one mind, does not mean we don't judge. It means you judge. And most people come along and they say, well, if you love me, you wouldn't judge me. Just like the world to get it so screwed up backwards. Love demands the most judgment. You must judge if you love. Otherwise, love is meaningless. Value and esteem is meaningless without judgment. Good judgment and godly judgment. Well, I think we'll take our break here. We're about out of time for the first session. I think we'll be able to cover this nicely in just this morning. I have just a few more things I want to say about this issue that I think were really, really good for laying the foundation for where we are here in chapter 15 and verse 6, being of that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll wait for the break. We'll take a little break for about 15 minutes. We'll come back and we'll finish this little review up. So take your break right there.